We talk about Paul's missionary journeys. And oftentimes when that phrase is used, what comes to people's minds, maybe not this audience because you're good Bible students, but oftentimes what comes to people's minds is Paul going somewhere like the jungles of Africa where people don't know anything about Jesus or the Bible and preaching to save the lost. Now, Paul did go to where the gospel was not proclaimed to make known the good news. But the fact is, in Paul's quote-unquote missionary journeys, there was another mission that he had. And it was not to teach the gospel to the lost, but to strengthen the saved. If you'll look at Acts 14:22, in Acts 14:22, Paul is in his first preaching journey. He's been to some cities and preached the gospel, and churches were established. Now you read what he did. You'll see in verse 22 that he came back to those churches, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith. That's the first preaching journey. Yes, he preached to the lost, but he made it a point to go back and preach to the saved so they could stay saved. All right, look at the second preaching journey. When they were contemplating this journey, Paul and Silas would go on this one. Here's the stated purpose: to be strengthening the churches. Same as Acts 14:22. And so Paul's second missionary journey, its mission was to strengthen the churches. Now, did he preach the gospel where it had not been preached? Yes. But this is his stated purpose for going on this particular mission. And then the third preaching journey, that's in Acts 18:23. Again, when the purpose is stated, they were strengthening all the disciples. And so this purpose in these three missionary journeys highlights the importance of strengthening the disciples. You know, I preach here from week to week, and I've been here quite a number of years. So what? Wouldn't my time be better spent preaching to the lost? Well, I'd love to have that opportunity. And down through the years, we have had that opportunity and been able to convert some people. But what about the efforts that are made right here behind this pulpit to preach to people who know Jesus Christ, who believe in Him, and who've gathered because of their faith this morning? Is that important? I am a missionary. And my mission in being here all these years, and if God gives me the strength to continue, is to strengthen the disciples. That is a high and noble mission. But it doesn't only apply to preachers. It's very helpful to me to think about that. That I have a purpose in these lessons that I work on and prepare and teach. But every teacher should realize the importance of that as well. Rocky has spent many hours in preparation, studying material, making these slides that he makes, making the lessons to hand out to people. We have people in the classes in the back that strive to work and teach God's Word. Is that valuable? Yes, to strengthen the disciples. Those in the back are trying to strengthen children so they'll be disciples. But that's an important work. And teachers, if you've been given that responsibility, don't demean it. You'll see as we proceed through this study that God intended this work to be done, appointed men to this work to be done. And it's something that ought to be taken with solemnity and responsibility. And then simply, you may not be a teacher in a class. You may just be a saint who talks to people from time to time, either one-on-one or on the phone or maybe through letters. What can you do? What important thing can you do? You say, maybe I've never taught anyone and baptized them into Christ. But I'll tell you what you can do. Be on the lookout for opportunities to strengthen the disciples. This is a very important work, and we'll develop it more as we examine what the Holy Spirit has revealed. I want to go back to Acts chapter 14 again in verse 21 and 22. To observe why he thought it necessary to strengthen these particular churches. You'll see in Acts chapter 14, verse 21, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. I don't know what tribulations these churches would face, but I know in Lystra, when Paul went there and preached the gospel, you remember that the people drug him outside the city and stoned him. Now, if there are people that violent, people that oppose to the preaching of Christ, the crucified Savior, they were actually stirred up by the Jews. What would they do to those brethren who met? Would they fear that these same people would find out where they would meet and cause them problems? What if they worked for some of these people on jobs? What would they face? I don't know. But the apostle thought it beneficial in these churches to go back and say, look, you're going to face tribulation. Being a Christian just brings that with it. And so here I want to spend some time with you now, not preaching to people who don't know Christ, but people who do know Christ, to strengthen them and encourage them to continue in that faith. When you look over at 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3, Paul had preached the gospel in Thessalonica, and a church began there. But he's concerned about those brethren, and he sends Timothy back there, not to preach to others, to baptize them. What did he send Timothy back to Thessalonica for? Look in verse 2. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker. Now, have you thought about yourself as a teacher when you're teaching things to strengthen disciples as God's fellow worker? That's not my terminology, that's his. God wants men and women to do this kind of thing. God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. Note it, to strengthen and to encourage you as to your faith. And why was it necessary in Thessalonica? Do you recall the circumstances under which the church was planted there? Do you remember he went to the synagogue and began to teach? And then there were the Jews who stirred up the crowd. And you remember that he had to flee for his life. They had to get him out of the city. What would be the situation with those brethren when they met next Sunday and the week after? Would the government authorities bring some pressure to bear? I don't know. But Paul was concerned about it. And so he, but more importantly, God, approved of sending Timothy back there to do exactly what we're studying about this morning. To strengthen and encourage the disciples so that no man be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. I'll tell you what, folks, I think of this often. You've heard me talk about it, and if I'm living, you'll probably hear me talk about it more. I've lived in a blessed generation. I was born in 44. The war, World War II ended in 45. And so the nation began to rebuild. There was freedom. There were opportunities. I was living when the Korean War took place, but I was in no part of that. I was eligible for draft when the Vietnam War took place, but I wasn't drafted. Now, are we on the verge of another world war? I don't know. But what I'm saying is, in my generation, I haven't had to face a lot of tribulations and afflictions from without. The tribulations I've probably faced the most are within, from brethren who didn't like what I preached. But I've been blessed. But look at these people. And I don't know what awaits you. I don't know what awaits your young people in the future. They are Christians. But here's an important role. Strengthen them today so they can face tomorrow, whatever that may bring. And that's why we preach the kind of lessons that we do and do the kind of studies that we do. Remember, this is the first preaching journey of Paul. Now look at Acts chapter 15. This is not one of the, what we call the preaching journeys. This is a special journey to Jerusalem. Is the setting for this. And you have, after this journey to Jerusalem that really had to do with a doctrinal issue, verse 1, men came teaching that you've got to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses, or you cannot be saved. That's verse 1. Peter, in his response to his brethren there, as they had this congregational meeting, he said, verse 10, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? But we believe we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. This was a challenge to salvation by grace, introducing another requirement for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul withstood it. He debated. And then they went to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit told him to go. It was brought up into this congregation, and the apostles tried to teach the congregation, strengthen the congregation in the face of this. Well, they had that meeting. But then you read down in chapter 15, verse 32, some brethren who were chosen went down to Antioch. And they read the letter, verse 31. Then Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, note this. They go to Antioch. What did they do in Antioch? Encouraged and strengthened the brethren. You've been very good over the years I've been here. There have been very few complaints about the length of my preaching. But look, I've got precedence for it. You read that verse with a lengthy message. But anyway, he spent some time. He thought it was that both these men, prophets of God. And so obviously God's behind it to strengthen and encourage brethren when doctrinal issues are at stake. And sometimes we teach lessons that you think, why do we need to study that? Rocky's now teaching on the doctrinal issue of premillennialism. Why do we need to teach that? And he brought that out in his class because there are quote-unquote churches of Christ that embrace it. Furthermore, if you turn on your television or you read on the web, you're going to find men advocating it right now, especially with the Ukraine-Russian war in place. And so the need for doctrinal teaching to encourage and strengthen brethren. But look at that second journey. We looked already at Acts chapter 15 in verse 41 where it clearly says that the reason they wanted to go on this journey was to be strengthening the churches. He was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Let's go over to chapter 18. Now in chapter 18 you have the record where Paul got to Corinth, and there he made disciples. He preached the gospel and people were converted and they were baptized into Christ and a church began. But what I want you to note now is in verse 11. He settled there a year and 6 months. Now how? He said the purpose of his mission was to strengthen the disciples. He's made some disciples. How is he going to strengthen them? We saw what Judas and Silas did. They strengthened the disciples with a message, with teaching. Look here in chapter 18, verse 11. A year and a half teaching the word of God among them. There's other territories he needs to go to. There's other work to be done. But he spends a year and a half right here in this one city teaching these newly made disciples, strengthening them in the faith. How important did God consider that work? You remember that the Holy Spirit is behind his choices. Because there's occasions where you read, Paul says, I think I'm going to go there. The Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going there. Well, I think I'll go south. The Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going south. You're going this direction. You can read about that in Acts. And so the Holy Spirit's involved in these decisions that he makes. And so the Holy Spirit could have said, it's time to leave Corinth, Paul, go preach the gospel to people who don't know it. But he said, I want you to spend a year and a half there, strengthening the disciples. That's the second preaching journey. Now, the third journey, we already looked at Acts 18:23, where, again, on this third journey, as they embark on it, they're going out to strengthen the disciples. Now, go to chapter 19. He goes to Ephesus. He preaches the gospel in Ephesus. Once again, people are converted. There were already evidently some saints in Ephesus, but he makes additional saints there in Ephesus. And so in Acts chapter 19, verse 9, when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples. And what did he do? Reasoning daily. Would you go to a daily Bible class? How often in a week would you go? We have difficulty sometimes getting people to attend twice in a week. He was reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. How long did he do that? It took place for 2 years. For 2 years. Is it important to have men who are willing and capable to be strengthening the disciples, whether it's the local preacher, whether it's men in the congregation or women in the congregation to teach the classes like the ladies' class to strengthen the female disciples? Is that important? Yes, it's important. And you can see that from these scriptures. You go over to chapter 27. Most people know Acts 20 and 7 for one reason. They assembled on the first day of the week. But really, that was not the focal point. Read it carefully. What Luke is doing is tracing Paul's journey. And so you get to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, it doesn't say on the first day of the week we gathered together. That is not what it says. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them. The first day of the week is when they assembled to observe this memorial. But Luke is pointing out he took advantage of that occasion and that opportunity to do what? To do what we're talking about. To strengthen the disciples. He began talking to them, and it says he prolonged his message until midnight. I don't know when they started. But until midnight, he's talking to these disciples. There's things you need to know. There's things we need to root in your heart. And so that's what he spent his time doing. When you go over to chapter 20 and verse 17, he's in Miletus. He sends for some men. They're elders of a church, the elders of the church at Ephesus. And they come meet him. And you have the record of what he did with those men in verse 17 through 35. You know what he did? He was strengthening the elders. Those men who were the more mature. Those men who were more knowledgeable. And warning those men. So strengthening disciples, not talking about just strengthening those who've been a Christian a year or two. But maybe a Christian 20 years or 50 years. Strengthening these elders. Warning them of the dangers they face. Encouraging them to the duties that God had given them as shepherds of the flock. That's what you do. Strengthening the disciples. So when I read all of that, I see how important this particular work is. When I see the mission on these journeys, the missionary journeys, and then this special journey to Antioch following the Jerusalem meeting. But continue further. It's interesting. When you think about Peter, what do you think about? You think, oh, Peter's the first man to preach the gospel to the Jews, Acts 2, including the death, burial, and resurrection. He's the first man to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, Acts 10, Cornelius. That's right. That's right. And those were momentous occasions where people, first day on Acts 2, over 3,000 obeyed the gospel, evidently. It says 3,000, apparently a round number, obeyed the gospel that day. Cornelius and his household obeyed the gospel when he went there. But look over at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Here is Jesus in a discussion with Peter. At this point, Peter doesn't understand the idea of the crucified Messiah, and he actually rebukes Jesus for saying he's going to die. But nevertheless, so Jesus says to him in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Hey, give me Satan. I'll find out what he's made out of. I'll sift him like wheat. Now, continue. But I pray for you that your faith may not fail. Peter thought he was strong in faith. Remember, he said, I'll never deny you, Lord. I'll never deny you. And he did it three times that very night. But nevertheless, he says, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. What? Did Peter have a mission other than preaching the gospel to the Jews on Pentecost and the gospel to the Gentiles, Cornelius and his household? Yes. Strengthen your brothers. We don't have a lot of record in the Acts of Apostles about Peter's labors. We got those first chapters that deal with his preaching in Jerusalem, his work over in Joppa, working miracles. And, of course, the preaching of Cornelius. We have primarily the work about Paul beginning in chapter 13 through the end of the book. But nevertheless, we do know that Peter wrote some letters. We have two of them, 1st and 2nd Peter. Now, what is it that he was doing in those letters? He was trying to strengthen the disciples. And when you look over 2 Peter chapter 2, you see a different danger on the horizon. We saw from these previous verses we read the danger of tribulations, trials, maybe from without, people who would make it difficult to be a Christian. The danger of false doctrine that would creep in and rob us of the true gospel. But here we see something else. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14, he's talked about people who are threatening their readers would be a danger to them. And he says they have eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing. Who are they going to entice? Unstable souls. That's just the opposite of being strong in faith. Interesting, the actual Greek words that were used, you can see that. But unstable is the opposite of standing firm, being strong. Unstable in what? Immorality. And so these men would try to entice Christians to be involved in their immoral deeds. Folks, there's a lot of quote-unquote Christians that are enticed to immorality. I had a friend of mine years ago told me he went to a church to talk to them about preaching the gospel. And they were on board with him preaching on what we call the issues and other doctrinal things. And he said, he wanted to talk about immorality. They didn't want much teaching about that. There's men that's been fired from their work. If you can fire a man, you can't fire me. I work for the Lord. You can quit supporting me. But be that as it may, men who've lost their support, not because of preaching on Calvinism, not because of preaching about Catholicism, but because they preached on morality. How people are to dress and where people shouldn't be going and talking about drinking and dancing. Yes, that's a danger to Christians. And Christians need strengthening so they're not enticed by the world and sometimes by their fellow quote-unquote disciples. So that was a danger, and Peter addressed that there. Now, look at Romans chapter 1. Very interesting text here. So we see, we don't have a whole lot about Peter and his personal involvement with churches after the first few chapters of Acts. We got these letters he wrote. But here we have Paul. Now, we know from the verses we've already read that Paul went on these preaching journeys with the intent and purpose of strengthening the disciples. But what other thing did he do to do that? Here we have it. Romans chapter 1, verse 11. I long to see you. Now, they didn't have iPhones and other kind of phones where you could send a picture. Didn't have that. I long to see you. This is personal contact. All right, he said, in order that I may impart some spiritual gift. Now, we may think when we read that, we're talking about the power to work miracles. Because we got good Bible students in this audience and know that the power to work miracles, whether it be tongues or healings or whatever, was imparted through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And a number of men, some very good men, some Christians, believe that's what he's talking about. It may be, but let me suggest something to you. The first two words of verse 12, if that's translated correctly, and I think all the major versions translate it that way, that is, he tells you what the spiritual gift is. Now let's go back. To impart some spiritual gift. Why do they need this spiritual gift? That you may be established. Whatever this gift was would help to establish or strengthen them. Note, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you. Keep reading. While among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. If that verse interprets the spiritual gift, what he's talking about is, I want to assemble with you. I want to be around you. I want you to share in my faith and me to share in your faith. And that will help strengthen, establish, and encourage you. Do you believe in giving? Is there anybody, if I went down each row and asked somebody, do you believe in giving? Would you give to somebody that needs? Is there anybody in this audience that would say, no, I'm not going to help anybody that needs? Okay, you've got something to give that costs you no money. It costs you time. It costs you planning. It costs you making your priorities correct. And here's what it is. Being with the disciples when they meet for study and worship. Rocky spent a lot of hours preparing these lessons. You want to give him something? Get up and be here. Wednesday night, make your plans to be here. Don't just tell him, I love you, Rocky. I'm glad you're teaching. Give him a spiritual gift, and it'll mean something to him to look out over the audience and see people who are opening their Bibles and studying together and listening and studying. And it'll encourage the other people that are here. You want to do something for your brethren? Yeah, who needs something? I've got some money. No, not money. When we meet at 10:30, when we meet on Wednesday night, when the ladies meet on Wednesday morning, ladies, you want to give your fellow female Christians something? Give them your presence. Be there. He said, I want to impart a spiritual gift. I want to see you and be encouraged by you and you by me. Let me ask you a question. What if when Paul got there, they weren't there? Not because they were sick. They just had other things. They had something with the family or something else. What would they miss? And what would he miss? We ought to make it a purpose and intent every possible time we can to strengthen and encourage our fellow disciples by meeting with them. You know, we said this gift doesn't cost you any money. You know, it costs you, well, a little bit more than you used to because gas is $4 or $5 a gallon. But you've got to drive 10 minutes, 15 minutes to the building. Paul was in Rome. I mean, Paul was wanting to go to Rome and he was in Corinth. Hundreds of miles away. No airplanes. He said, I want to go there. and be with you. If Paul was willing to make that kind of journey to be with the brethren, what kind of excuse can we give for not getting up in time and being ready and traveling the short distance we have to be with the disciples? Why? To strengthen and encourage. Such a simple thing. Such a valuable thing we can do, and it's inherent in God's plan for us. Now, Paul wrote to the church about assembling with them. But you'll see also Paul wrote letters, just like Peter did. And in those letters, you've got letters to this preacher Timothy, and then one to Titus we'll look at. But what did he write the letters for? He wrote the letters to encourage and strengthen these young preachers in the gospel of Christ. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Not only to encourage them, but to write them about their work relative to the church where they were. Timothy was in Ephesus. So he writes to Timothy. And look in chapter 1 and verse 3. He said, I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, you remain on in Ephesus. Why? In order that you may instruct. To teach. Just what we've been reading. I left you there to teach those brethren. And some of that was negative. Note. To instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Teach them that there are some things that they should not be involved in. Look at verse 5. The goal of our instruction. Why do you teach? Why am I teaching you, Timothy? What is your role in teaching the brethren? Love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Let me tell you something. Baptism by itself won't get you to heaven. You know that. You've got to have people who serve God from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's your work, Timothy, in Ephesus. You got two letters to Timothy. So far as I know, not one word about teaching the lost. As far as Timothy's work. Did he teach the lost? I'm sure his opportunity presented itself. He would take advantage of that, and he should. But this is about Timothy's work with the church. Look in chapter 4 and verse 11. Prescribe and teach these things, the things Paul is writing to him about. Chapter 2, about the role of women, for example, and about what they can pray for. In chapter 3, about the kind of men that can serve as elders, for example, and God's purpose in that, that the church be a pillar and ground of the truth. Chapter 4, about the danger of this ascetic Gnosticism. And on, he said, you prescribe and teach these things. Look in chapter 4, verse 15. Take pains with these things. If you understand what we're talking about and you want to be a teacher, it's worthy of your time and effort. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you. See, I've never baptized anybody into Christ, but I'm going to tell you what you may do. You may help somebody go to heaven who has been baptized by teaching, by being in the assemblies, by preparing yourself, studying the Word of God so you can teach. Well, there's Titus. Titus is on the island of Crete. So, look at chapter 2, verse 1, what he says to him. As for you, speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Look at the last verse of that chapter. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Not Titus's authority. The authority of the Word of God. What things? Well, you go through the chapter. Verse 2, older men are to be. Older women are to be, verse 3. Verse 4, young women. Here's what they're to be. Verse 6, here's what young men are to be. Verse 9, urge the bondservant. In other words, the saints, teach the saints. Strengthen them in godly living and godly character and godly understanding of their responsibilities in life. That's his work on the island of Crete. I was going to get up and say, Wally didn't know what I was going to preach on, but he might have, because I had written the elders about it, text. But his comments were right on line with what we're talking about this morning. I really appreciated the comments that he made. He pointed out that right here in this letter to people who had obeyed the gospel of Christ, he wrote this letter for the purpose of strengthening them. Look here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away. Wally pointed out that what was the focal point that he kept coming back to? Jesus Christ and his death. The love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's plan for redemption. Note it says, not be moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. That's the focal point. But it's easy to get away from that to where it becomes kind of faint in your memory. It's interesting to me. Jesus arose on the first day, and the disciples started meeting on the first day. What a way to begin the week. And I've often wondered the same thing as Wally. Why do we have to do it every week? Maybe God knew us better than we do. I need that to be on my mind and heart. And what better way to get that to start the week than to get that on my mind and heart? And to know there are other people that are clinging to the cross. And that's going to affect the decisions they make and the life they live this week. And so he ties them to the death of Jesus Christ while he read those verses a while ago. He said, here's why I'm doing it. I want you to be firmly steadfast and not moved away. Firmly established, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. In chapter 2, in verse 6 and 7, look what he said. As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Having been, look at it again, firmly rooted and being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed. And then, as you continue through that chapter, you see the dangers they were facing. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, he talks about philosophy and the tradition of men that threatened these people. Philosophy can grab a hold of people who once heard the gospel and take them astray. Philosophy can sound very good and believable. And he was concerned about them, that they're firmly rooted and established, not moved by that. In verse 16 and 17, and Wally made mention of this, the Judaizing teachers trying to embrace them, the old law and its laws for them. Remember the Sabbath and feast days and so forth. And then in verse 18 through 23 is what he calls man-made religion. Ascetic Gnosticism. And it sounded good. He said it has an appearance of wisdom. People are led astray to these things. So Paul writes a letter. Yep, he's in prison. So, you got Ephesians, Paul's in prison. Just like Wally mentioned, he's not writing a letter to talk about his poor circumstances, poor little me. He writes a letter to strengthen the Ephesians. He's in prison, he writes the Colossian letter. Not all about him, but to strengthen the Colossians. And so you have the Philippian letter. He's in prison. He writes to the Philippians to strengthen the Philippians. You have 2 Timothy. He's in prison, going to die there. And he writes to strengthen that young preacher in the gospel. He writes to Philemon while in prison about his attitude toward this runaway slave who had become a Christian. Be easy for Philemon not to treat him correctly. And he writes to Philemon about that. Paul was thinking about other Christians. I got a lesson I've been wanting to preach. I'll pick a day. It's ready. But about love of brethren. I'll tell you what, folks. If I understand the New Testament, people that don't love their brethren are not going to heaven. You can baptize them till you wash their skin off. They're not going to heaven. If I don't care about brethren, I don't know how I can be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And here you see Paul demonstrating that. I care about you. I want you to be faithful. I want you to be true. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2. Jesus wrote letters too. Had John write them to the 7 churches. again, to strengthen the disciples, to warn them, to encourage them, to comfort them. We've got a letter here to the church in Sardis, verse 1. So, he said, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive." People think, this is one great church. You folks really think you're with it. You're alive, he said, you're dead. What? You're dead? He doesn't talk about a doctrinal error here that they've embraced. I don't see that here. They're just dead. Listen what he said. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. Strengthen. You've got people who are weak. You know, when people get weak physically, what do? Do you try to give them nourishment? Sometimes they take them to the hospital, put things in their veins. You try to strengthen them and build them up. What would it be just to, they're going to die, let them be? Strengthen the things that remain. How are you going to do it? Now, that's the question. How are you going to do it? We've looked at two ways that it was done in the New Testament by the direction of the Holy Spirit. One, through being there. Being there. Meeting with the saints. Teaching. Sharing one another's faith. Secondly, through letters that were written. And you may not write letters, but I know you text. And you email. Strengthen the things that remain. What can you do? Note he says, I've not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember therefore what you've received and heard and keep it and repent. Don't just keep hanging on by threads. I'm content to be whatever I am. No, repent. You need to get to be a strong disciple. That's God's plan. Some Christians, unfortunately, that I know, I'm afraid, are about to die. Partly because of their own choices. They don't meet with the saints like they should. I don't know if they study their Bible. You quit eating? Quit eating and see what happens to your body. Or just eat Cheetos from now on and see what happens to your body. They're about to die. I wish that we could strengthen them. Maybe you can have a hand in that. But right now the question is this. What about me and what about you? Where are we on that scale of growing in Christ, getting stronger? Am I still where I was 5 years ago? Maybe the scale I went down on. Maybe because I don't study like I should, don't read like I should, I don't attend the... Why don't you attend the classes, folks, if you don't? But I don't know where you are. That's for you to decide. Well, it's not just for you to decide. You see from this letter that Jesus decides. And in a short time, you're going to meet him. And he'll be on the other side of the judgment bar. So you think about that as together we stand and sing.